And as we start Proverbs 21, I have to wonder at least how many of the first of these were influenced by Solomon's dad and in his story. Proverbs 21:1, and again, Proverbs, most of these, especially this week, I really like Proverbs 21 anyways, and you'll see in a minute it has some special significance for me, but I really like this is one of my favorite chapters in Proverbs. Next one's not bad either. Not that any of them are bad, but, you know, everybody has their favorites. And these are a couple of those chapters that I think you could probably just read through, and they pretty much speak for themselves, but in order to justify my existence, I'll try to explain them anyways. First one says, "The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. As the rivers of water, he turneth it whithersoever he will." I like that one. That's one that we fall back on all the time. And the reason why is everybody, at various points in their life, have to stand before the king. Might be before your employer, might be before a teacher, might be before a judge, might be depending on many different things. There's always people that we have to stand before where we're powerless, you know, where you really, you come to that place when you realize my fate is hanging in your hand. I mean, if you say the wrong thing, if you do the wrong thing, I lose everything. And those are the times when you can fall back and say, yeah, but the king's heart, it's in the hand of the Lord. And as the rivers of water, he can turn it whichsoever way he wants. And of course, David, in his life, running from the king Saul, and how many times did the Lord put Saul right into David's path where he could have defeated him? You know, how many times? A couple times in the cave. That despite everything being against him, the Lord was directing his life. You look at the next one. It says, "Every way of a man is right in his own eyes." That's certainly true. "But the Lord pondereth the hearts." And the Lord is one who looks at the thoughts and the motives. And it reminds me of I'm sure, David telling his son Solomon about Uncle Eliab. You remember 1 Samuel chapter 16 where Samuel is sent to choose the next king from out of Jesse's family. It says in 1 Samuel 16:6, "It came to pass when they were come, he looked on Eliab," or Eliab, "and said, surely the Lord's anointed is before him," because this dude looks like a king. I mean, he's handsome, he's regal, he's got the whole package, he's probably buff, he's wise looking, you know, he's just... "And the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature," because, you know, we like tall leaders. Very few people follow Napoleon, let's be honest. We all want the tall guy, the tough-looking guy. "But the Lord told Samuel, don't look on his outward appearance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth. For man looketh on the outward appearance, and the Lord looks upon the heart." And I'm sure at some point David was telling his boy, yeah, you know, they came to pick the king, and they start trotting out your uncles in front of them. And, I mean, let's be honest, I'm kind of red-looking. You know, they're all noble and everything. I'm ruddy, they said. I'm probably the little kid, the runt. They didn't even call me at first, left me out in the field. But the Lord, he looks on the heart. "To do justice in judgment is more acceptable to the Lord than sacrifice." Again, you can look back at David talking about how he became king because Saul blew it as king. 1 Samuel 15, the Lord had told Saul, "I want you to go. I want you to fight against the Amalekites. They're wicked. They've attacked us when we were weak. They were picking off the elderly and the sick. I want you to go attack them. I want you to wipe them out. I don't want you to take any of their stuff. I don't want you to take any prisoners. Wipe them out." And Samuel gave that direction to Saul. Saul didn't do it. Said he did it, but he didn't do it. They kept the best of the stuff, supposedly to sacrifice. Left some of the Amalekites alive. Samuel shows up. And it says in 1 Samuel 15:22, he says, "Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord?" Because Saul had said, "Well, we kept all the stuff you said not to keep, but it's only because we wanted to give it to you, to sacrifice it to you. That's why we kept it." And Samuel says, you know, he's not really so much interested in the stuff. It's not like God is really dying for a good barbecue, some leg of lamb on the barbecue, whatever. It's not that. He'd much rather have you obey than make some sacrifice or some offering, especially to try to cover up when you've disobeyed. And then he goes on to tell him that, you know, rebellion, it's like witchcraft. And we can see at least those first three, and I'm sure you can make the analogy through a bunch more of them. I'm sure it comes down from the instruction of just his own family. And I know there are many proverbs that have shown true to me through instruction in my family, both for the good and for the bad. You can look at the example of your siblings or your parents and see, man, isn't that the truth? Look at the next one, a high look and a proud heart, and the plowing of the wicked is sin. The high look, that outward pride, you know, the smug, proud-looking person, and inwardly, the inward pride and the works themselves, the plowing, the works, the wicked, all of that is sin. The thoughts of the diligent tend only to plenteousness, but of everyone that is hasty, only to want. The diligent, the one who's working hard, he's working at it, his thoughts tend towards plenteousness, to having more than enough. But the people who are looking hastily, the one is the get-rich-quick kind of thing, it hastens only to want. And you can see no better example of that than, I would say, probably the Maine State Lottery. I understand, you know, some of you guys probably buy Megabucks tickets, you buy the scratch-off tickets. On one level, I really thank you. I got a nice article right here that talks about the state is going to be short. They're already down within the first few months of the fiscal year by $42 million in revenue. But thankfully, lottery is up. And each year, the state expects the lottery to contribute $50 million to the budget. It's such a stupid investment. But and they market it to us by saying, well, only imagine. Just imagine, you know, what you would do if you won that money. Just imagine the math behind the fact that you're not going to win that money. I mean, if it was good for you, the state wouldn't do it. I mean, to be honest with you, because they're in it to win it, okay? They're the ones who set the rules, and they've got them set in such a way that the odds are always in their favor. But the goal is always to get rich quick. But truthfully, getting rich slow is a much better way. And the way to do it is to be diligent, to work hard. The getting of treasures by a lying tongue is a vanity tossed to and fro of them that seek death. That the idea of getting rich by deceit, by lying, it's vanity. And we think of vanity, that word, vain. When I think of the word vain, there's a song that always comes to my mind. I'm sure you're so vain. I bet you think it's right. Because vanity is in our society or our mindset, vanity is you know, I'm so into myself. But the real definition of that word here, the way it's used, vain, is just empty. It's nothingness. That the idea that you can get rich or you can be prosperous by deceit, by evil, it's emptiness. And it's tossed to and fro by those people who are really, what they're seeking is death. They think they're going to get rich quick, but they're really harming themselves. The idea is it's almost like a mirage. And it's a mirage that's pitched to us all the time. You think about how many movies are centered around the idea, and it kind of bugs me a lot of times the way they manipulate me to want people who are breaking the law to succeed. You know, you watch, what is it, Ocean's 11, Ocean's 12, movies like that, or different bank job movies where they're you want the bad guys to get away with it, you know, because they make the people who actually have the money or running the bank to be even worse than them, so you somehow feel justified. But it's an empty pipe dream to think that the reward of that, and even if you do get away with it for a while here on the earth, we remember from verse 2 that the Lord ponders the hearts, and there is a reckoning with a judge who doesn't miss a thing. The robbery of the wicked shall destroy them because they refuse to do judgment. That's a nice way of saying what comes around goes around. And that even though you may get away with it for a while, you know, the wheels of justice, God's justice, they grind slow but exceedingly fine, right? The way of a man is froward and strange. Froward means perverse, crooked, strange, guilty. But as for the pure, his work is right. You know, I like that song that we sing, In Christ Alone, because there's that one phrase in there about no guilt in life, no fear in death. You know, when you have confessed your sins, like it says in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins, cleanse us from all unrighteousness. There's a lightness that comes from having your books clean with God. When you're not worried about having to give an account. I tell a story about the guy that came to one of the youth retreats when I was doing it, you know, the college and career group, and he had been the nice way to say it's an unlicensed pharmaceutical manufacturer. He made he was quite a chemist, I guess, and he could take Benadryl and some other over-the-counter things and turn it into some nasty drugs, and really had made a lot of money doing that, but get into trouble doing it as well. Somebody who's lived that life is just always kind of looking over their shoulder. They're always expecting to get caught at any minute. I remember driving home from this retreat. I'm driving the van, and you know, we're driving through somewhere, and there's a cop, he says. I'm like, so? And he said, but what if he pulls you over? And I said, I'm going to say, good evening, officer. Coming back from a, you know, church retreat with, I mean, what do you mean if he pulls me over? I'm doing the speed limit. I'm not really sweating him at all. But if you've got that guilt, if you've got that, you know, you're not right, you're always nervous. Always nervous. Now, Proverbs 21:9, this verse has special significance for me, because on one of the very first times that I went out with my wife, and we're talking maybe 15 years ago, we were at some kind of a church youth retreat thing, I wrote this verse in her Bible in the very front. I don't know, she married me anyways, but it's better to dwell in the corner of a housetop than with a brawling woman in a wide house. It's better to have a little room in the attic than to have this wonderful house with a cantankerous, nagging wife. See, but I felt good about saying that because I knew she wasn't that type of woman, so I could put that in her Bible. But I don't know why I put that in there. It just seemed like the thing to do at the time. It paid off. And this is from a guy who had, you know, Solomon wrote these, right? He had 700 wives and another 300, you know, concubines on the side. So there had to be some nags. I mean, you can't marry 700 women and not score a nag. And it doesn't matter how big your house is or how many you have. In fact, we're going to see as we go through some of these. I can just see him sitting at the desk, you know, and then she comes in and are you writing again? Who wants to read you a Proverbs? Oh, man of God. No, it's better to live in the corner of an attic than in a large house with a nagging wife. I just see it. Because it's just kind of disjointed, you know, thrown in the middle. The soul of the wicked desires evil. His neighbor finds no favor in his eyes. I mean, the wicked will plot against his neighbor, the very opposite of what Christ tells us. Love your neighbor as yourself. When the scorner is punished, the simple is made wise, and when the wise is instructed, he receives knowledge. You know, the scorner is the guy, and if you've ever taught school, you know there are some kids, it isn't going to do a bit of good for you to punish them. I mean, it really isn't. They are so warped for whatever reason. They're really not going to get anything out of any discipline you can do. And today's discipline is, you know, way different. I remember being in junior high in sixth grade. I had Mr. Seiler for sixth grade teacher. And Mr. Seiler had a yardstick. And it was not one of those eighth of an inch yardsticks. It was the quarter inch to third inch yardstick with metal caps at the end, you know, the beefy one that'll last for about 30 years. And he would take you out in the hall if you were bad enough. And there was a kid in class one day, I'll just say his name was Louis, I won't give the last name because some of you might be related to him, I don't think he's here, but and I remember him mouthing off, and Mr. Seiler took him out in the hall holding that yardstick. And you hear this. And then you hear Louis say, is that the best you got, old man? Then you hear, whack, 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 whack. And Mr. Seiler came back in with two pieces of yardstick that he had busted over Louis. Now, from my experience, it didn't change much for the rest of my schooling with Louis. But I'll tell you what, I wasn't going in the hall with Louis, with Mr. Seiler, because I knew that he had, you know, he was not afraid to use that. And it says the scorner, he's not necessarily going to take it from the punishment, but the simple, like the guy who's just kind of on the borderline, he can be made wise. And the wise guy, all he takes is instruction. You just have to tell him, and he'll receive knowledge. School's not like it used to be, kids. He'd be fired, probably sued and put in prison for that today, though some of us desperately need it still. The righteous man wisely considereth the house of the wicked, but God overthrows the wicked for their wickedness. The righteous man, he takes note of the wicked's house. He takes note of the fruit of their actions. He's smart enough to steer clear of it. Because in a lot of these, you have to put eventually, at least in the end, God will overthrow the wicked for their wickedness. Verse 13, whoso stoppeth his ears at the cry of the poor, he shall also cry himself, but shall not be heard. You know, the best example in Scripture, that's probably Luke 16, where you've got the rich man and Lazarus. Lazarus is a beggar at the rich man's gates, all time begging. He's got sores all over him. The dogs are licking his sores. The rich man can't be bothered. But he feasted sumptuously, we're told. And then they both die, and the tables are reversed. And the rich man's in torment, and Lazarus is in a place of comfort. And he's crying out, saying, just send Lazarus to just dip his finger in water and put it on my tongue. And the answer is no. No. Too late. A gift in secret pacifies anger, and a reward in the bosom strong wrath. Now, we know that. A bribe is what it's talking about. It's not, and again, just because the Bible speaks truth doesn't mean it always encourages everything it says. Hey, yes, we know how things work, and sometimes when, a well-placed gift, slip somebody a little cash, it will pacify anger. A reward in the bosom, it will take the wrath away. Doesn't say it's encouraged, but it is true. Verse 15, it is joy to the just to do judgment, but destruction shall be to the workers of iniquity. It's interesting, the two different opinions. The just, they love to do judgment. The workers of iniquity, they hate judgment. We touched on it the other night from Revelation 18, where you see Babylon falls, a world system. The angels says Babylon's fallen, and then for a majority of the verse of the chapter, you've got the kings of the earth and the people who are trading with Babylon and that world system, weeping, hanging their heads, throwing dust on their heads, saying, "Oh, the great city, it's so bad that it's gone. We miss it so." And then the next verse says, rejoice over her, thou heaven, and you holy apostles and prophets, for God has avenged you on her. That there is, because two different groups love two different things. One love the world, the things that are of the world. The other says, this is not my home. Now, obviously not the people of the world. God so loved the world, he sent his only begotten son. But the pleasures of the world and the things, the stuff. Verse 16 says, the man that wanders out of the way of understanding shall remain in the congregation of the dead. The dead have congregations, you know. There are collections of spiritually dead people all over the place. And if you are a person who knows the truth and you wander out, that's where you're hanging out. It's kind of like the sheep and the pig. A pig likes the mud. You can clean the pig off. It'll always go back to the mud. That's its home. Pig likes to eat garbage. You can try to treat it like it's a house pet, like it's a little dog. It's not, Heather. It's a pig, and that's going to act like a pig as soon as you give it a chance. Sheep, on the other hand, sheep's supposed to eat grass. Sheep is not supposed to live in the mud. Sometimes a sheep will fall in the mud. Sometimes a sheep will maybe eat something it shouldn't eat, but it's never comfortable there, and it wants to get clean, and it wants what it's supposed to have. But us, and we're likened to sheep in the Scripture, when we're outside of the way, when we wander out of the way, we're remaining in the congregation of the dead. He that loves pleasure shall be a poor man. And he that loveth wine and oil shall not be rich. All of those things, they promise satisfaction. And what they really do is they drain the life out of you. You can love pleasure, you can love wine, you can love oil, or things cooked in oil, as it may be, the food. I love food. But consuming them doesn't satisfy and leaves you with nothing. I mean, you can see the who's who of the entertainment world all lining up at the Betty Ford Clinic for their chance at therapy because they're miserable, because they've been given everything they could possibly want, and it's not what they want at all. The wicked shall be a ransom for the righteous, and the transgressor for the upright. The idea is he'll be punished in place of, and again, that's one of those in the end type of verses. Another one. The wonderful Proverb 21:1, it's better to dwell in the wilderness than with a contentious and an angry woman. It's almost like he's at the desk and she comes back in again, you know? What are you doing? Don't you want...
Better to be in the wilderness. I'd rather live in the desert than with this woman.
So don't be a contentious and an angry woman, or don't marry a contentious and angry woman, right? There is treasure to be desired and oil in the dwelling of the wise, but a foolish man spends it up. You know, there's a difference between saving and storing or consuming. Wise person lays aside for later. It always cracks me up when I read the news and I see guys like Mike Tyson or Evander Holyfield filing bankruptcy. And I think, they used to pay you $50 million to get in a ring and pound somebody for 30 seconds. And you're broke? How could you? What were you thinking? You bought like Tigers and you had like 50 people you were supporting and you bought houses, or Whitney Houston, or all of these people that you think, man, why don't you just take the first million and chuck it in the bank, you know? And then buy one reasonable house and then just squander the rest. And then when you get down to nothing, but no, consume, consume. There's that idea that it'll always be coming in like it always has. He that followeth after righteousness and mercy findeth life, righteousness, and honor. I like that. You follow righteousness, you'll find righteousness. You follow righteousness and mercy, you find life. Psalm 37, verse 4, delight yourself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. The thing is, if you delight yourself in the Lord, he becomes the desire of your heart. You want to be near him, you want to be like him, you don't want anything being in between you and him. Jesus was the one, Matthew 5, 6, said, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. The thing that they want, they'll get. If you want to be righteous, if you want to be holy, and I'm not talking, you know, self-righteous, and I'm not talking pious and holier than thou, just if you say, Lord, I want to be like you. I want to love like you love. I want to be merciful like you are merciful. Make me like you. He'll answer that prayer. And if you follow after mercy, people will honor you, no doubt about it. Because we all want merciful people in our life. I don't want hard, nasty, mean people in my life. A wise man scales the city of the mighty and casteth down the strength of the confidence thereof. Of course, we're in a fight too. We're not taking literal cities. You know, Paul's the one who says in 2 Corinthians that we walk in the flesh, we don't war after the flesh. The weapons of our warfare, they're not carnal, physical, but they're mighty, pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations of every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, and having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. That our warfare, more than anything else, is internal. Wrestling with my mind and trying to keep my thoughts captive, trying to force myself to be obedient to what I know is right rather than following the desires of my meat, my body, the carnal things. But the person who is ready to revenge all disobedience, I like that, to do it as ever is necessary. Wise man. Whoso keepeth his mouth and his tongue keeps his soul from trouble. That's pretty good wisdom. You guys remember what we read back in chapter 18, verse 6? Fool's lips enter into contention, and his mouth calleth for strokes, or as the NIV says, his mouth invites a beating. Well, keep your mouth shut, your tongue in check, and you'll keep yourself out of trouble. That's wise. I wish I'd listened to it more. Proud and haughty scorner is his name, who deals in proud wrath. And again, the conceited one, he's proud, he's haughty, and he's a scorner, because knowledge puffs up. The desire of the slothful killeth him, for his hands refuse to labor. He coveteth greedily all day long, but the righteous gives and spare not. The slothful, lazy person, he's caught in a tough place, because on one hand he wants very badly to be rich, to be wealthy, to have all his needs met, to be able to just deny himself nothing. But on the other hand, he's too lazy to work for it and go get it. And so he's kind of caught in the middle of wanting stuff, but not being willing to get out of bed and go get stuff. And so he coveteth greedily all the day long. The righteous, on the other hand, rather than being all about taking and consuming, they're about giving and not sparing. The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination. How much more when he brings it with a wicked mind. The idea is when somebody is apart from God, when somebody hasn't been obedient to God, when they're not listening to God, they haven't done the thing that he's asked them to do, certainly to have their sins forgiven. Anything you try to do, oh, I'm going to give $10 to God at church, or I'm going to do whatever, that's an abomination. He doesn't want that, especially when you come with a wicked mind. If your idea is, well, I'll just buy him off, like that's my get out of hell free card. And certainly the church was very guilty of that back when it was just the one church. And it was over that very thing, the idea of buying indulgences, where the church realized to build these cathedrals and stuff costs a lot of money. There's good money to be had in selling indulgences. You pay enough money, I give you a little paper that says your sins have been forgiven and you'll coast straight into heaven no matter what you do. And people say, sure, I got $20 and I feel like going out and sinning this weekend, so let me just, you know, get out of hell free card. That really is an abomination to God and caused some big problems in the church. That's why there's Protestants, because they protested that wisely. A false witness shall perish, but the man that hears speaketh constantly. It means it constantly will continue. His speech will endure. The false witness, the lies, they'll dry up, blow away, but truth, it stays. A wicked man hardeneth his face. Hardens his face. It's like stiffening your neck, you know. The wicked man. But as for the upright, he directs his way. He's teachable. He's malleable. He's willing to be led. He's willing to be turned. There is no wisdom, nor understanding, nor counsel against the Lord. That's an interesting word. You see the first two, there is, that's in brackets, so that's just added by the translators. But the third word, no, it's an interesting word when you dig at it in the Hebrew underneath. It means none. No. There is none. There's no wisdom. There's no understanding. There's no counsel against the Lord. You can't fight against, well, you can fight against God, but you'll lose. There's no getting out from it. And the horse is prepared against the day of battle, but safety is of the Lord. You know, and we should prepare. We should prepare for whatever we're coming into contact with. But at the end of the day, we have to understand that defense comes from the Lord. Should start with the Lord. Psalm 20, verse 7, some trust in chariots, some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. They collapse and fall, but we rise and stand upright, because that is where the safety is. Now we're going to blow through chapter 22. A good name is rather to be chosen than great riches, and loving favor rather than silver and gold. A good name better than great riches. If you question that at all, ask Tiger Woods this week whether that's a true proverb or not. Would he rather have all that money still? Would he rather have his name back? I guess the name would be worth a lot more at this point. The rich and the poor meet together. And you know where they meet? When they stand before the Lord, because he's the maker of them all. And they're going to stand before the Lord without their poverty, without their riches, but just them. A prudent man foreseeth the evil, and he hides himself. But the simple pass on and are punished. I find it interesting how many times we're told in the New Testament that we should be walking circumspectly, King James. It means with your head up, looking around. You know, my son's doing rec basketball, and I got to watch two games this Saturday. And one of the things you got to teach young kids when they're learning to play basketball, when they're dribbling up the floor, is pick your head up and look around, because you got three teammates doing jumping jacks under the basket who are wide open saying, throw it to me, throw it to me. But you get your head down going boom, 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 driving that ball, and you don't see it. And in life, sometimes it's real easy to put your head down and get real concerned about what's going on right around you, but not looking circumspectly. In our case, it's to avoid stepping into something you shouldn't step into. You know, there are traps, there are picks, there are presses in life. We can use sports analogies all day, right? They're running the blitz. Patriots lost today, by the way, which just really set a tone. I'm trying not to be mean tonight, but it really discouraged me. It's two in a row. They haven't lost two in a row since 2006, something like that. Horrible. Horrible. Where was I? Oh, yeah. Prudent man foreseeth evil, and he avoids the blitz. He hides himself. The simple, they pass on, they get sacked. There you go. Humility and the fear of the Lord are riches and honor and life. If you aim for the first, if you aim for humility and the fear of the Lord, that other stuff, riches and honor and life, that comes later. And true riches, and that doesn't mean money. You know, you can be humble, and you can fear the Lord, and you can die as poor as Mother Teresa. But you know, Mother Teresa's riches, and I'm not going to debate her theology, But you can't argue with a woman's life. She poured it out helping the poor and the lepers. I mean, the riches and the honor. It's pretty interesting to note that she and Princess Diana died in the same week. Do you know that? That they died right around the same time. And it's funny how many people want to try to live like Princess Di and then die like Mother Teresa. They want to sow in one field and then harvest out of the other one. Doesn't really work that way, you know. Sowing and reaping is very real, and whatever a man sows, that's what he reaps. Thorns and snares are in the way of the froward. He that doth keep his soul shall be far from them. Thorns and snares. The person who in froward, it means crooked, it means perverse. Some people, because of the bent in the direction of their life, they're headed for thorns and for trouble. You just can say, that kid's a troublemaker. That one over there, you know, your parents did that, right? You stay away from that brown kid because he's trouble. I don't want you around him. He's going down a bad path. You avoid him. Well, there's wisdom in that because, you know, when you hang with them, you do what they do. You can't have your German Shepherd run off into the woods with a pack of coyotes and then expect him to come back with a dozen housebroken coyotes. It doesn't work that way. He comes back with a deer leg in his mouth because, you know, bad morals bring down, bad company brings down, corrupts good morals. And there are some, the bent ones, you keep your soul if you're far from them. Train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. They don't train themselves. We read a proverb earlier, was it a child left to his own devices is a shame to his mother? But there is a way to train up a child. I saw a cool little thing online, a six-item list. It's called Susanna Wesley's Rules for Raising Children. I don't know if you know who Susanna Wesley was. She was the mother of 19 children. A lot of them died, but two of them were Charles Wesley and John Wesley. Was that the other one? Yeah, John and Charles Wesley. And they were, by and large, the founders of the Methodist movement. Great preachers. A lot of people get saved through them. And she's, you know, her husband was in jail, I think, a couple times, debtor's prison, because they were so poor. So she'd be left alone trying to feed and take care of and raise all of these kids. She's the one, some of you ladies might have heard about it, when she needed a few minutes alone during the day, the only place she could get alone was to take her apron and put it over her head and read her Bible under her apron with the zoo going on around her because the house was so crazy. These are her rules for raising children. Number one, subdue self-will in a child and thus work together with God to save his soul. Number two, teach him to pray as soon as he can speak. Number three, give him nothing he cries for, and only what is good for him if he asks for it politely. I wish people were taught that today. But I want it really bad. In the grocery store, Mom, I want it. In the checkout line, and they know I got you over the barrel. Because everybody's looking at you, and you're red as a beet, Ma. If I scream loud enough, I'm getting that candy bar. I can tell. To prevent lying, punish no fault which is freely confessed, but never allow a rebellious, sinful act to go unnoticed. If they confess, if they repent, don't punish them. But that's the hard was the second half, and this is where I think a lot of people lose it. But never allow a rebellious, sinful act to go unnoticed. Because sometimes when you're on the couch and it's late at night and they do that little defiant thing and you think, I just don't want to deal with this right now. I'm just going to pretend I didn't see that. I'm going to pretend I didn't see the look on his face, and I'm going to pretend I didn't hear that because I just don't have the strength. And we taught him a lesson right there. Commend and reward good behavior. Problem is, it seems like so many times we're so busy trying to deal with the rebellious, sinful acts that we forget to commend and reward the good behavior. And number six, strictly observe all promises you have made to your child. Do what you say you're going to do. Be consistent. Even if that promise is, if you do that again, I will spank you. Keep that promise. You know, there's nothing that bugs me more. I mean, don't threaten it if you're not willing to do it. Don't, whatever the punishment is, if you tell them, you know, if you do that again, this is a consequence. And I'm a big fan of saying, this is what, here's the deal. If you do this, this is the result. That's the way it is. And then they do it anyways, and they look at you. And then the parent starts to count. One, two, like, I'm going to give you how many seconds of continued disobedience? How long are they going to allow me to continue before they do something? The counting that's appropriate in that action is one, two, three. No, I mean, I understand. Some of you guys had bad parents who physically abuse you, and I do not condone that by any stretch. But I personally think it hasn't been outlawed completely yet, although there are many who would love to. That needs to be one of the tools in the bag. We've been given a perfect piece of real estate on our body that has great nerve endings, and it's very conducive to a SWAT. It teaches a child amazing things. Stay away from the stove. Don't eat poison. Many things you can teach. Where was I? Which one was it? Number seven. Wow, I got to get moving. The rich rules over the poor, and the borrower is servant to the lender. That's King James for debt is stupid. If you get into debt, you're a slave to those people. And there have been many of us who have been a slave to a vehicle, a slave to a house, a slave to Citibank, Capital One, whatever company bank it is. They own you when we're in debt. He that sows iniquity shall reap vanity. Again, nothing. You sow it, you're not going to get anything out of it. And the rod of his anger shall fail. Whether he's, it doesn't matter how much he tries to force it, he will not succeed. He that has a bountiful eye shall be blessed, for he giveth of his bread to the poor. Good thing to remember this time of year. Cast out the scorner, and contention shall go out. Yea, strife and reproach shall cease. There is a time when you get somebody who is scornful, who's bent, who is, you know, I like the four-part thing that I read. First is instruction, then correction, then admonition, and then finally ejection. There is a time when if somebody is repetitively proven that they will not listen, they need to go. He that loves pureness of heart, for the grace of his lips, the king shall be his friend. The grace of his lips. We should grow in knowledge, grow in grace, and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We should have our speech always salted with grace. We're told that unmerited favor, being nice to people who don't deserve it, because we don't deserve it. The eyes of the Lord preserve knowledge, and he overthroweth the words of the transgressor. I like this next one. The slothful man saith, there's a lion without. I shall be slain in the streets. I can't go to work. There might be a lion out there. I see a lion a lot in the winter. You know, when it's really cold and I got the three or four blankets on, there's a real good chance. Did you hear that? That's probably a lion, honey. I better stay right here in the rack because it's cold. And it's the one I get quoted to me by Josh usually when I don't make it to prayer. Or one of the other ones. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. He's really a biblical man when it comes to that. He knows all the ones to beat you with. The mouth of strange women is a deep pit. He that is abhorred of the Lord shall fall therein. You know, those are very pretty teeth. She's smiling at you, but they're really a trap door. And you go towards them and, you know, somebody was telling me the other day about a line they heard Ken say down in Bangor, which I thought was wonderful, you know, about a woman like that. And she said, it's like, you're not pretty. You only look that way. And I thought, yes, there are so many like that. They have the appearance of being pretty, but no, they're a deep pit. And he that is abhorred of the Lord shall fall therein. Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. And again, not beating, but discipline, correction. He that oppresses the poor to increase his riches, and he that giveth to the rich shall surely come to want. And we're going to see in verse 23 why. It's because God sees and God defends them. Bow down thine ear and hear the words of the wise and apply thine heart to my knowledge. See, look at this. Here's the progression. You got to bow to listen. You got to actually hear the words, and then you got to apply. All of those things are necessary. If you make no effort to hear, you're not going to hear. If you do hear the words and you take them in, but you don't apply them, and that's where my greatest frustration is, where people hear the words and you know they heard the words, especially because I've seen them hear the words because I was the one saying the words when I, you know, when they heard it, and then I see something in their life where they don't do it and they pay for it. We need to hear and we need to apply. I need to hear and apply. For it's a pleasant thing if you keep them within thee. They shall withal be fitted to thy lips. If you take his word, you apply it, you put it into your heart, then it's within you, and that's what comes out. Garbage in, garbage out, good stuff in, good stuff out. I watch junk. When I'm bumped, I'll quote junk. If I listen to junk, when I'm bumped, I'll quote junk. But if I listen to the words of the Lord, if I listen to wisdom in the Proverbs, then when I come into a tough situation, there's more likely to be grace and wisdom coming out of my mouth. Pretty simple. That thy trust may be in the Lord, I have made known to thee this day, even to thee. Have I not written thee excellent things in counsels of knowledge, that I might make thee to know the certainty of the words of truth, that thou mightest answer the words of truth to them that send unto thee? Haven't I told you these proverbs, that when people ask you, you'll have wise things to say? And then he gives us a few examples. Rob not the poor, because he's poor, neither oppress the afflicted in the gate, and this is why, for the Lord will plead their cause. And spoil the soul of those that spoiled them. Spoil means rob. God will plead their cause. God defends the weak, the fatherless, the widow, the poor, the needy, the stranger. And he will plead their cause. And those that rob will be robbed. Make no friendship with angry men. And with a furious man thou shalt not go, lest thou learn his ways and get a snare to thy soul. It's just what your mama told you. Stay away from mean people. Be not thou one of them that strike hands, or of them that are sureties for debts. If thou hast nothing to pay, why should he take away thy bed from under thee? Do not guarantee someone else's debts, because if you don't have it to pay, why should you lose because you guarantee someone else who can't pay? Again, wisdom that many of us probably wish we'd heard earlier. Remove not the ancient landmark which thy fathers have set. Don't be messing with your borders, you know, when you nobody's looking and you slide that peg with the orange ribbon on it over a few feet because you're trying to take your property and expand your line a little bit. Go out and paint some new trees out in the woods. No, don't remove the ancient landmark. Seest thou a man diligent in his business? He shall stand before kings. He shall not stand before mean men. Diligent. Seems like the choice is between diligence and slothful, between scorner and wisdom, between the wise and the foolish. Seems pretty clear which is the best one to take. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much that you give us wisdom. Help us, Father, to not just hear and have it go in one ear and out the other, but Lord, help us to apply. Lord, make us graceful. Make us like you. Help us to hunger and thirst after righteousness. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Grace and peace, guys.